Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today's message is taken from our gospel lesson from the Gospel of St. John, the 11th chapter, with an emphasis on these words. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Those of you on social media, or who have an email address, are likely familiar with the phenomenon known to YouTubers around the world as the viral video. These recordings circulate like wildfire around the internet due to their inspiring, humorous, or often outright bizarre nature. I advise you right now to exercise caution in looking up these videos, as they can quickly suck you into the rabbit hole and eat up a good chunk of the time which you probably meant to be productive. However, one of the more heartwarming iterations of the viral video revolves around parents doing something special or unusual to surprise their children. They then have the cameras running to capture their kids' reactions. One of the best and the earliest examples I can recall involved a young boy on his 9th birthday who was video calling his dad, an active duty serviceman deployed in Afghanistan, while his mom recorded their video conversation. As the video progressed, the boy's dad asked him what he wanted for his birthday this year, to which the little boy responded with a couple of toys, a few trinkets, but he concluded that his real birthday wish was that his dad would be able to come home. So at this point in the video, the dad tells his son to go outside because he sent him a special present that should be out on their front porch by now. He asks him to go and retrieve it, all the while mom is still filming so that he can see. The boy goes outside, and on his porch he sees sitting there a massive box, far bigger than anything that he could possibly lift by himself or drag into the house. So mom tells him he'll just have to open the box right out there. Now, even if you haven't seen this video or ones like it, you probably know where this is going at this point. The boy pries open the box at its corner, and as he strips the cardboard away, he lets out a cry of joy as his dad emerges from the oversized box and wraps his son in a tremendous hug. You know, as we are now well over a month into quarantine and social isolation, I'm guessing that more of you than not have had your fair share of video calls with family and with friends. Certainly, this technology is a useful and wonderful thing for us when we can't be together face to face. While it is great to be able to communicate with the people we love over a distance, I don't think there's too many of us would say that this serves as an ample substitute for the face-to-face interactions, the personal, physical touch of a handshake, a pat on the back, a hug, or a kiss from those we love. There's a reason for this, you know. God made us body and soul. We are physical creatures. These physical, tactile forms of interactions are hardwired into us, and so it's really no wonder that many people who have been interviewed regarding the very first thing they will do when the quarantine is over gave as their answer, for instance, "I'm going to visit. I'm going to go see. I'm going to go on a date with. I'm going to give a big hug to fill in the loved one's name," and you get the idea. Touch, dear friends, isn't just a nice thing which is shared between close friends and family. It is a vital necessity. Studies have shown that children who are hugged regularly by their parents not only have better self-esteem, but everything from their academics to their eating habits to their sleeping patterns are better and more well-rounded as a direct result. Alzheimer's patients, likewise, have been shown time and time again to respond with more clarity and focus at the touch of a trusted friend or family member. A study conducted on how humans process the feeling of love showed that a young person's brain fires off a complex tapestry of neurons and hormones simply by being physically near to the person they're infatuated with. Now, knowing all this, it's little wonder that Jesus, on the days and the weeks following his resurrection, personally, physically revealed himself to his disciples in order to soothe their fears and to instill a living and active faith. Take as your prime example the beginning of our gospel reading from the 20th chapter of St. John. Following last week's account of the resurrection, the disciples were informed of the empty tomb. They were made known about the appearance of Jesus. Peter and John themselves ran to the tomb, and they saw with their own eyes how the stone had been rolled away, how the body was not there laying inside, and how the burial cloths of their Lord lay neatly folded within the sepulchre. St. John himself recounts that he saw and he believed. He saw, and as a result, he believed. They believed, but they did not yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And so, when our text picks up, where do we find the disciples? Well, they were hiding out. The text says that they were behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid of what might happen to them by proximity with this Jesus. They were afraid that having scratched him off, that they were next on the Sanhedrin's target list. Despite what they had seen and heard, they were still terrified. They still doubted. And their hearts were ill at ease to proclaim anything so grand as the resurrection of the flesh and victory over sin and death. It's like they were celebrating via online service. It's like they were hearing the wonderful news of the resurrection through Skype or through Zoom. It was all well and good, but it was no substitute for hearing and seeing their rabbi with their own ears and eyes. And so, to this end, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples, it says, were glad when they saw the Lord. Notice how this works. Jesus suddenly manifests physically behind locked doors. He speaks peace to them with the same familiar, comforting voice that they recognized from all their years traveling together, and then he lets them see with their eyes the marks in his risen body left by the nails and the spear. The disciples are able to see Jesus with their eyes. They're able to hear Jesus with their ears. And only then do their doubts and fears fade away. And only then are their hearts made glad. But there was one disciple who was not present with the others and whose absence resulted in one of the most unfortunate nicknames ever attached to a person. Thomas, called Didymus, the twin, was not there for Jesus' first appearance. And so he did not have the same benefit as his brothers did. He did not have the assurance and the peace that came with seeing Jesus presently in the flesh. And so, as we all remember him for, Thomas doubted. He doubted like you and I probably would have doubted in the exact same circumstance, if we're being honest. He doubted and feared and he agonized as the other 10 disciples did and as Mary Magdalene did, as countless fair-weather followers who abandoned Jesus at his crucifixion did as well. You see, Thomas is not unique in that he doubted the miracle of the resurrection. Thomas is unique in how his Savior addressed his doubts. 8 days later, the text picks up again, as the disciples gathered again, still behind locked doors, mind you, Jesus appeared once more and he addressed Thomas in this way. He said, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus gave his disciple exactly what he needed to believe, not hearsay, not well wishes from a distance, but up close and personal, a one-on-one encounter. Jesus invited Thomas not only to see him and hear him, but to actually reach out and touch him, to put his hand in his side, to place his fingers in the marks of the nails, to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that this flesh, this beaten and crucified flesh, was now risen from the dead. And not risen as the Gnostics suppose, who believe that the whole account of Jesus' rising was nothing more than a ghost sighting, or that Jesus appeared only ethereally, having cast off the weak, spongy, mortal flesh of man after his death on the cross. But no, this, which Thomas and the disciples were seeing, was living tissue. These were breathing lungs and a beating heart. This was the very same Jesus who Thomas had walked with, whom he had talked with, ate, drank, laughed, and cried with for the last 3 years. This was the same Jesus who just 8 days before had laid dead in the tomb, but was now risen bodily, risen indeed to comfort the troubled hearts of the brothers whom he so loved. Dear friends, as you find your hearts troubled by the events playing out this day, know this simple fact and let that which soothed the fears of the disciples so now soothe you, that Jesus Christ is still risen, that Jesus Christ is still victorious over death and the grave, that though we do not see him today as his disciples saw him, he is still very present in his church to offer the peace which the world cannot give. Hear his voice this day, spoken in his very word. See his hands at work in the holy sacraments. Even as we cannot receive them bodily for a time, know that they are still here for you, his people. Receive the consolation of your Lord through the fellowship of the brethren, whether it is through your screens, through the parking lot service, through a phone call, an email, a text message. Let us lift one another up in the knowledge that Christ is present in his body, the church. He is present, come flood or fire or sickness or death. As we long for the day when we can join together bodily in the fellowship of this congregation, so also do we long for that day when we will see Jesus as Thomas and as the other disciples saw him. His crucified, risen flesh coming in glory on the last day. But until that day, may we rest secure in the present grace of this holy house, which persists in the face of isolation, adversity, and fear. Blessed are you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, who have not yet seen, but have believed. For the peace of Christ is your reward and your hope in all trials. Receive this day your risen Lord in the gifts he freely gives in this time and place. Do not disbelieve, but believe, that by believing you may have life in his name. Know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. In Jesus' name, amen.